I'm going to read from Psalm 73. I'm going to start in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of whom it was prophesied would bring freedom. He came preaching blessings and promises of a kingdom ruled by God himself. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, preaching of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He was preaching to the masses. He was preaching to those who were oppressed, the destitute, the poor, the frustrated, the fallen, the sinners. And he preached, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners, the meek, those starving for righteousness, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God to the Jews, and he taught that it would be a kingdom that would encompass all peoples. And upon hearing Jesus' message, when we read it in Scripture, when we hear about this wonderful kingdom and its blessings, don't you want to be a part of that kingdom? Don't you think the people who heard it from Jesus' lips wanted to be a part of that kingdom? Do you believe today that you are a part of that kingdom? Do you believe that the church, God's people, under the rule of God on earth, are part of the kingdom of God? I mean, it should be obvious to us, right, that we are part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. As we walk down Main Street or drive down Main Street, whose streets are paved with gold, rather than being persecuted and ridiculed for our faith in God, we're celebrated as kingdom people, right? Don't people cheer as you walk into Walmart and the management ensures that you have the best cart? Now, no wobbly wheels for you. You're a member of the kingdom of God. No lines to wait in either. We know the kingdom has come because there is no hatred and no oppression in this world. There is no suffering for us members of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone knows God is in control because everyone does God's will. We all do God's will because God is among us. Don't we believe that? Do we believe that part at least? Do we see it? Do we see God's kingdom in this world? Jesus was preaching this kingdom of God that sounded like heaven on earth to his hearers, to those masses, partly because they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear about the overthrow of Rome. Freedom from Rome. They wanted to hear about a Jewish king on a throne, an eternal throne. They wanted to hear about an end to persecution, an end to heartache. But we know better, right? We know we aren't as hard-hearted as those prideful Pharisees, and we aren't as ignorant as those pitiful, uneducated crowds were in Jesus' days. We know that we're part of the kingdom of God, but when we look around us at this world of ours, it still can be difficult to imagine God's kingdom on earth? How can this be the kingdom of God on earth? Why is there so much oppression of those in the kingdom? Why is there suffering and ridicule and hatred if the kingdom of God has come? Even within the church, we see strife and turmoil and evil. How can this be the kingdom if evil is still present? It can be difficult to feel blessed. It can be difficult to perceive God's rule when we look around us and everything appears to be in chaos. Everything appears to be in a direct opposition to God and His rule. Is this what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like? How can this be the kingdom if evil is still present? Jesus knew people in His day had these thoughts. He knew that these thoughts in their minds were starting to surface because they began to question His teaching. They began to question His healings and the message that He preached about the kingdom. It didn't line up with what they believed the kingdom should be, and they began to ask, is this God's power or is this Satan's? Is this a message from the devil? They began to wonder where this man Jesus had come from. Even his family began to think that Jesus was out of his mind. If the kingdom is at hand, why is evil still present? But rather than seek the understanding of the truth of the kingdom, many in the crowd, many of those masses, many of those people who heard what they wanted to hear, they liked their own interpretation of the kingdom better, and they did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. And Jesus knew that they were having a hard time with these issues, and He knows that we have questions that are similar to the one in Psalms that we read. Why is evil present? Have we thought to ask Jesus? Have we thought to come to Scripture? We must, as Christians, as kingdom members, seek the kingdom first. Amen. We must open our Bibles and seek the kingdom truths with open hearts. And we must be prepared to hear the answer and apply it to our lives. Amen. Today's parable, Jesus gives a secret to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus illuminates for us an answer to the question, how can this be the kingdom of God when evil is still present? The parable is in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, it's one of those few parables which Jesus gives a key, an explanation to. Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then the disciples ask for an explanation of this. And Jesus gives the key to this parable in verses 37 through 43. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And he gives a little explanation of the end of this parable. In verse 40, he says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you want to hear the message? Do you seek for understanding? With this explanation, that Jesus gives, we can understand his parable a little easier with this key. Kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is like the Son of Man sowing people of the kingdom into the world. The sower sows his people where he wants them in the world. But while everyone was sleeping, the devil sowed his people among the people of the kingdom in the world and went away. Kingdom people matured and bore fruit, but the devil's people also grew. The servants came and asked where these evil people came from. The landowner told them that they came from the devil. So the servants asked a good question. Should we destroy them? Should we destroy this evil? This is our question, isn't it? We know that we are in the kingdom, and evil is all around us. Those are two facts that we have to deal with. When we see it, we know it should not be here. Just like those servants in the field knew that those weeds should not be there. There is evil among us in this world. Shouldn't it be destroyed? But the landowner, what does he say? The landowner says no. He says no, let them grow together until the end of the age. There is oppression and hate. There's gossip and arrogance. Why not pluck the evil out now? Now. Now, your people of the kingdom are in the world now. Why not rid the world of evil now? Your kingdom has come. Why allow this sin and these lawbreakers in the world? This parable sheds a little light on this subject. In verses 28 and 29, the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather these weeds? Do you want us to go pull out these evildoers from your world? Don't you want your world to be full of wheat with no weeds?" But the landowner says, "No, no, do not pull out the weeds, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them." In other words, you may damage the wheat. Harm may come to the people of the kingdom if you go around pulling up these weeds. If God was to uproot evildoers before the harvest, harm may come to his kingdom. God's kingdom is precious to him. Christ shed his blood for the church. That's how precious his kingdom is to him. We must trust that he knows what is best for us. We must trust that he knows what is best for his kingdom. He wants none of the people of his kingdom to be uprooted from their place. Reading through this, I think I've told you in the past, I'm no farmer. I don't know a whole lot about growing things, but I imagine what would be the case is if you go around pulling up weeds, and let's say you pulled up a weed and you accidentally uprooted a wheat plant. Well, I don't know much about farming, but I imagine that wheat plant would die. And if it dies, it cannot mature, it cannot bear fruit. It would not be fit for the kingdom. It would not be fit for the barn. Do we have faith enough to trust that the landowner knows what he is doing in his field with his wheat? Or do you say, like the psalmist in Psalm 73 was tempted to say, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean"? Will we continue to be envious of the arrogant as we see the prosperity of the wicked? As we see wheat all around us, is our focus going to weeds all around us? Is our focus going to be on those weeds? Can we trust the landowner through painful times, trials, and tribulations? Will you allow this truth of the kingdom to take root in your heart? Evil will be present until the harvest. Jesus says, "Trust God." I'm thankful to George for reading that passage out of John. John 17:13, Jesus prayed for his disciples. His high priestly prayer is what it's called. He prayed, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He's talking about the weeds. He does not want us removed from the weeds. And neither in his parable does he want the weeds removed from the field. Jesus says, "Trust God." And this explanation Jesus gives for his parable reminds us that God cares for us, and he does not cause the evil in the world, but he is not willing to chance uprooting one wheat plant just to destroy a few weeds. God wants to protect all of his people eternally and give every son of the kingdom a chance for that eternity until the time is right, until the harvest time comes. Jesus shines light on the answer to our questions. While pointing this light on our answers, he also reminds us, he points us, he redirects us from our question about why are these weeds all present? Why am I suffering? He redirects us to the harvest. That's where the focus of his explanation lies, in the harvest time, when angels will weed out of the Son of Man's kingdom everything that causes sin. Angels will weed out all who do evil and throw them into the furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be evil in this life, but not after the harvest. The angels will also gather those who are in the kingdom, and they will shine like the sun. Jesus returns his disciples' focus to this harvest and away from the hypocrites and hard-hearted in the crowd, to the promise of being gathered into the landowner's barn, where we will be fit for the table, when we will shine like the sun, and the evil will be removed forever. Jesus says, God will take care of you, and God will take care of them. God is in control, and when the time is right, and when God's timing comes, he will take care of the weeds. And I think the psalmist recognized as much in Psalm 73. He sought answers to a similar question. In verse 16 of 73, we read, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." He sought out God for answers, and he discerned the end of the weeds. "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We will be received in glory." That day may seem like a long way off, but Jesus expects this truth of the kingdom to affect our lives now, knowing that this day is coming when we will be shining like the sun, should affect how we live our lives now. Should we live our lives just tolerating the sin around us now? Should we live our lives just tolerating these sinful people around us? I think also in this parable, Jesus is reminding us that the world here was meant for us. He prepared his field. He put his people where he wanted them in the world. We were planted in a world prepared for us. The evil one and his seed are the ones that do not belong in this world. The weeds are those that should be tolerating us. This world was meant for us. We should not be ashamed to live in this world. We should not be ashamed of the gospel message. We should not be ashamed to carry the cross of Christ to the world. The way we are meant to live, under God's rule, that's what should be tolerated in this world. because that's what's supposed to be here. Don't be ashamed to turn the TV station in the break room if you find it vulgar. Don't be ashamed to ask a friend not to use bad language around you. Don't be ashamed to point out sin when you see it and it's necessary to do. Sons of the devil are the ones out of place from God's perspective, from a kingdom perspective. This is our world. Can you turn your perspective on its side for a moment? We are aliens and ambassadors to a world that belongs to us, a world that was meant for us. We are outsiders living under God's rule, the way God wants everyone to live, in God's kingdom. We're not the ones that should feel uncomfortable in this world. Amen. But it's those that practice lawlessness and sin that should feel uncomfortable. Now, does that mean that we should shun the world and avoid contact with tainted soil? Not according to 1 Corinthians. We have purpose in this world, right? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. Paul tells us, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning sexually immoral of this world, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Christ does not want us out of this world. Paul says, you should not be out of this world. We are still to associate with people around us in this world, because that is our purpose, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom in this world. Amen. Our purpose, to make disciples of the world and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which means weeds can change. Amen. Before the harvest. That's our purpose, to change, to work, to share the message so that it will go into their hearts, so Christ and the Spirit can change them. Look at verses 11 through 13. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is idolater or reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So apparently it means that wheat can also change. We must not take a relaxed stance against sin in our lives. We must not take a relaxed stance against sin in the kingdom of God, in the church. This world is prepared for God's kingdom people, but it has been infiltrated by weeds. And even the church can be infiltrated by weeds. Amen. And don't think just because you're sitting here this morning, you automatically get a pass. The weed that Jesus speaks of in this parable is thought to be a plant that's called darnel. The plant looks a lot like wheat. It's only a few millimeters off when it first comes out of the ground. But the seeds, if they're eaten, they're a poison that can cause, in high doses, symptoms leading to symptoms similar to drunkenness. And they can cause brain damage, nervous system damage. What fruit are you bearing, Christians? Are you wheat bearing kingdom fruit? How's your heart? How's your heart? This parable is confronting us with the truth that sin shall be present. Sin will be present in this world until the judgment. And we need to be worried more about the outcome of the harvest than the troubles caused by the weeds to us. We also must need to know, as everyone in this field feels the effects of Satan, am I myself? Are you yourself? Are you a weed destined for destruction? Or are you wheat? At this time of harvest, there are only two options for every one of us. The barn, the table, or the fire. The question we have to ask ourselves, the question we get from this parable, are you wheat or are you a weed? How's your heart? Is there sin in your life? Or are you producing the fruit of the kingdom? There is grace here, There is grace in this parable because it's not until a harvest comes that the weeds are removed. God's love for his kingdom coupled with our kingdom purpose to reach out to others to hopefully change some into wheat. That fact means that if you're living as a weed now, you can still turn. You can still turn because God has not yet destroyed you and the judgment has not yet come. Answer his call. Become wheat. Don't wait for the harvest because then it will be too late. Yes, this week, if you're feeling afflicted, if you're feeling afflicted by sin in the world, by evil people in the world, by names they call you, by things they say behind your back, by your living situation because you follow Christ, if you're feeling afflicted, trust God's plan for his kingdom. Be comforted by remembering the harvest that is to come and the place that you will have at God's table. God cares for his people. If, on the other hand, you're living for yourself, if you're rejecting obedience and holding tight to your sin, I pray that you come face to face with your mortality through this parable. In the end, there are only two options. The furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I guess I've got time. What does gnashing of teeth look like? Have you ever been in such pain that you gnashed your teeth? I used to watch these old Western movies, and when the doctor or the dentist would come and do surgery on them, what would they put in their mouths? Like a belt. Because they know when that pain comes, they are going to grind their teeth such that it might hurt them even more. Don't be thrown into the fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That says pain to me. That's one option. The other option is to shine like the sun in the kingdom with our Father for all eternity. Are you living in sin, breaking the law of God? God wants you to turn. Would you like to put on Christ in baptism today and be added to the church, added to the kingdom, committing your life to the kingdom? Don't wait. Today, be certain that you are wheat. Do you have a spiritual need that you'd like addressed before the church this morning? Please come as we stand and sing.